Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, a rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we are at the third Sunday, but really the second component of our guiding statement, not mission statement, mission of the church, seek and save the lost, make disciples of all nations. So the guiding statement is, remember these C sounds, St. John Indy, pause. Cultivating, your favorite word, yeah, cultivating Christ's community through, okay, acolyte lady, what else, tell me more. Cultivating Christ's community through courageous discipleship, be courageous, speak up. I could barely hear you, yes, and compassionate action, yeah, cultivating Christ's community through courageous discipleship and compassionate action. Takes courage to sit right there. To be the acolyte. Not a lot of people want to do that anymore. We said you could go over there. So the scripture, two verses are our focus today, that Pastor Luke just read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where St. John writes to, it's a general epistle. It's to not just Christians in one specific place, but to the church, little c, Catholic. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way, in the same way in which he walked. But whoever keeps, and that's obeys or heeds or guards his, God's word or Christ's word, in him truly the love of God, not just anything, but the love of God is perfected. It's the Greek word is tetelestai. It finds its purpose, its completion. Mission accomplished. It's accomplished. And by this specific thing that, and I like this, first person plural pronoun, not just that I, but that we are in him. Our unity, our community, our identity is in him. It's in Jesus. And then John says, so whoever says he abides, and this word comes up again and again, remains, dwells, lives, is marinated in him, in Jesus, that person ought to walk, or those people ought to walk. In the Hebraic term, walking or halak is living a life, or peripatetic. That's the Greek cognate there. It's about discipleship. Ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. And ultimately, Jesus doesn't just walk around aimlessly or wander aimlessly, but he has a purpose, he has a mission to accomplish, and where he walks ultimately is to the cross, as we prepare in the next week and a half for the Lenten season to start. That Jesus walks specifically to the cross. So as we think about courageous discipleship, I want to start with the noun, discipleship, and then it's an adjective, isn't it? Courageous. Teacher Reed, okay. So we'll start with the noun discipleship, and then I want to talk about courageous after that. So discipleship, we ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, who is our leader, walked. Discipleship is about following Jesus. The hymn, Christ Be My Leader, encapsulates this beautifully. Christ be my leader by night as by day, safe through the darkness, for he is the way. Gladly I follow my future his care. Darkness is daylight when Jesus is there. And then, and I think I see you, Alan, you've got it memorized or you're looking at it. The second verse says, Christ be my teacher, be my rabbi. Because this discipleship is a lifelong thing. It's not just, well, when you're in seventh and eighth grade, you're in confirmation. We don't do it that way here anymore anyway. But it's a lifelong thing from the font to the grave. And then we say, ultimately, though, it's eternal life, which is we await for Christ's return and raise the dead. But Christ be my teacher in age as in youth, drifting or doubting, for he is the truth. Grant me to trust him, though shifting as sand. Doubt cannot daunt me. In Jesus I stand. We stand. And we stand firm, even though it can be scary. And then verse 3. Christ be my Savior in calm as in strife. Death cannot hold me, for he is the life. Nor darkness, nor doubting, nor sin and its shame can touch my salvation. In Jesus I, in Jesus we reign. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ, be my leader. Be our leader. Be our teacher. Be our Savior. Discipleship is all about following Jesus. He is our rabbi, and we are lifelong learners. And there is a growth there that comes in knowledge. It comes in maturity. There is a growth that is expressed, and we heard it again today in the gospel lesson, and Pastor Luke preached on it last week, that Jesus is the true vine. And we are the branches, and there is no growth, there is no life apart from Him. But grafted into Him, there is growth, and there is producing fruit, and there is going to be pruning, but it's so we can produce even more fruit. This is the way that life in Christ is lived, with Jesus as our leader, a life of discipleship. But what kind of discipleship is it? Well, it's courageous discipleship. Sometimes I find the best way to define something is to start by saying what it isn't. And the opposite of courage is cowardice. It is describing someone who is a craven, cravenly behavior. Courage is describing someone who, or people who are not deterred by danger or pain. It doesn't mean they don't acknowledge it. It's people who are brave. Courage comes from the Latin cor, or French cor, it's a romance language, which has to do with the heart. And the heart is described historically as the seat of feelings. And so there are positive ways to say this when we think about courage in the heart. When we say, well, take heart. It warms my heart. And it really does my heart good. I love you with all of my heart. That person really has a big heart. It has to do with the heart, but Jesus also says to His followers, to you and me, because He knows that following Him is not easy. It's the best thing, but He says, take heart. I've overcome the world. The Psalms say it this way: be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. The thing is, and not only have I heard it, I've said it. I'm just afraid, though. Fill in the blank, whatever the thing is that you or we are afraid of. I'm just afraid. Let's just go to an ultimate place. I'm just afraid. Jesus Christ be my leader. I'm just afraid, though, that I can't really trust Him. I think it's healthy to acknowledge our fears. Healthy to ask, what is it that I or we are afraid of? It's good to acknowledge the fear of, having a lack of control. And along with that, there's uncertainties. Maybe even a fear of adventure. An adventure, by definition, is unplanned, at least from the perspective of the person or the people going through it. On Facebook a couple months ago, I noticed some friends of ours from Illinois, a group of three ladies, decided that they were going to go on an adventure, a literal adventure. They did it with some 21st century technology. They went to this website. You can find it out there. Don't do it now. Well, I guess you could, but you wouldn't hear me. It's called Pack Up and Go. And Pack Up and Go, you tell them, this is how many people we have, this is how much money we want to spend, and this is the amount of time we want to be gone. And then they set everything up, and you go to whatever, if you're flying, and I think in their case, they went to Indianapolis International Airport with their bags packed, with no clue what plane they were getting on and where they were headed. Sound like fun to you? Might be. I don't know. Pack up and go. Just grab your bags and go. See, from the perspective of these ladies, it's completely unplanned. Well, there's some control over it, but they're trusting the planners at Pack Up and Go that they'll have a good trip, and they've probably seen, you know, the 5-star rating, and it sounds like they had a good trip. But the truth is, when Jesus calls His disciples, when He spake to them, That's how I speak to you. When you tell people about the sermon, well, this morning, Pastor Troy spake to us, if you speak King James ease. Come follow me, the Savior spake, the Savior spoke. When Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me, he said, pack up and go. I don't even think he actually said pack up. I think he said, let's go. And they didn't even pack up. They didn't even have a website. They didn't even get to think about it. He said, pack up and go. Come and follow me. But I still think it's healthy, at least for me. I don't want to live here. I don't want to dwell in it. But what is it that we are afraid of? Well, the truth is, Jesus, I'm afraid to follow you. And the Fleetwood Mac song comes to mind. You can go your own way. Jesus, I mean, ultimately, he loves us too much to let us go our own way. But it's so tempting. I just want to go my own way. But Jesus, he also says to you and he says to me, you can't have two masters. You either can follow me or you can go your own way. But if you trust me, and I do know better than you, I know the one who created you, it'll be better to follow me. But Jesus, I'm just afraid, and here's the thing, and Pastor Luke preached on it last week, it struck me as strange. I agree with it. We talked about it. Jesus says that he is the true vine. And so we are confessing in this place, I'm just afraid, Jesus, that you're going to poison my sin. I mean, that's how he said it. That's a negative metaphor. You don't think about it in that way, but it's true. Jesus, the true vine, comes to poison our sin. But some of my sins, I don't know that I want them to be poisoned. He says, just let me poison them. You know that all sin is plunged into the wounds of Christ, not to live, but to die. But I'm just afraid, Jesus, that you're going to crush my idols. And really, some of them are just little small idols. Let me just keep a few. No. I'm just afraid, Jesus, that you are going to set me free. And my identity, my self-created identity, is one who's shackled to this or that, whatever the thing is. And freedom can be, at times, really scary. Or maybe just at the deepest level, I'm just afraid that God doesn't love me. And the longer I stay with Jesus, eventually he'll realize that I'm just kind of a sham. And he'll walk away. Or maybe because life in the body of Christ is not meant to be a walkabout by yourself or a solo endeavor, that as I'm with other people, that they won't accept me. They will realize who I am and they will dislike me just about as much as I hate myself. A lot of things to be afraid of. It's not that fear is bad. The scriptures say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if our fear is in the right place, a healthy fear, then everything else can begin to come into proper perspective. Our focus is always on Jesus, our leader. We're in Christ, and he is present in all things, at work in all things. So can we trust Christ to lead us and teach us? And the answer is a resounding, an unambiguous yes. Amen. He, Jesus, is his Father's Son. He is the spitting image of his Father. Oh yeah, we can trust him. The windows back there, they tell the story, they show it from his incarnation to his earthly ministry, when he's baptized by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he tells his disciples, starting with Simon and Andrew and James and John, to pack up and go to follow me. They follow him from his innocent suffering and death, from his 3-day rest in the tomb, to his resurrection and reign. We can trust him. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. And He's still here, leading, teaching, forgiving, bearing with, illuminating gloriously this morning as the sun shines in, a life that would otherwise be lived in isolation and dark shadow. He is the light. And He is the truth. And at times, following Him, at least for me, can be like encountering a truth bomb. Oh, well, that changes things. I didn't expect that. That's upsetting. It's always about a reality check. Oh, this isn't actually a good way. Oh, this is destructive to me and the people I love. Yeah. But in Jesus, who is the true vine, it is a paradox. United to Him, the vine that is rooted in the ground, that doesn't move, that is tied into this wellspring of living water, that grafted into the vine, we have true freedom. And that freedom is confessing and trusting that it is always best to let Christ lead, to let God be God. To acknowledge, I think, the truth is always best. And there's ways to say it more lovingly than others. At times, I'm afraid. This stinks. Or, as I've been learning and growing, at times even say, you know, this is actually fun. And maybe I could even say, I'm happy. I mean, it scares me to say it. Am I allowed to be happy? But if I'm honest, I mean, at times I hate to admit it, my life is better today than it was yesterday. Every step of the way. Even if there is more overt suffering and hurt, my life is better today than it was yesterday because Jesus is leading me and you one step closer to the ultimate fulfillment. And who knows? The Father knows. It could be today that He returns. And all the tears, and all the heartache, and all the despair, losing heart, will be swallowed up in victory. But until then, and always we follow Jesus, we follow Him, this courageous discipleship, it takes courage to admit, but you're in good company, that when I am weak, I'm strong. Because my strength, and yours, is in Jesus. The one who does not grow weary. But I think it's true for all of us that we couldn't express what true courage is unless we stare down our fears. Unless we have the courage to turn around and look into the darkness. Or maybe it's not even turning around. Maybe it's just looking down. Or maybe that's where we're stuck. Trying to find hope in the blackness of our heart or the lint of our belly button, navel gazing, turned in on oneself. But the new man, the new woman, arises to live before God, to stand up with feeble legs strengthened, to live and move and have our being, to follow Jesus. I used to describe myself as a self-protective pessimist. And to throw in some more alliteration, Purdue fan. Because that's what I'm always waiting for. I'm waiting for true joy to be stolen away. So maybe if I just live as if it'll never happen anyway, somehow that's better. Or maybe I could say, well, it's not that I'm a self-protective pessimist Purdue fan. It's really, I'm just a realist. Look, things don't usually work out. I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. But that's not it either. And I know it surprises people. It surprises my wife. I saw her surprise when Courtney and Pastor Luke were sitting at our table, and I said, "Courtney, deep down, I am an optimist." And Andrea's jaw hit the table. No, I don't know. It was. And she says to Pastor, "Do you really think he's an optimist?" "Oh, he does." Because I have hope. I'm an optimist because I'm still standing here. When in the course of 13 and a half years, there have been many times I thought there is anything and everything could be better to do than follow Jesus. And certainly to be a pastor. And a pastor here. But there is no better place than to be here with you. I know I'm an optimist because I haven't succumbed to the despair. I'm still here. I didn't give up yet. And the best news is Christ never gives up on me or you. We're still here. The sun shines this morning, even, oh, Lord have mercy, even though now today it's the water main. 3 weeks ago, it's the heat. 5 weeks ago, it was the heat again. It's always Lynn Fox's fault. Why? Walking through the dwelling place yesterday, you know, we spent 2 hours on a team building exercise as an elders meeting to get those chairs in place, and somebody moved them. And they didn't put them back. And I had a moment yesterday, Pastor Luke, why? And I tried to put them back. Well, I cursed everyone, including myself. No, see, God is good and loving. He is slow to anger, and we sang it, we chanted it this morning, abounding in steadfast love. Courageous discipleship. It is the life of faith. It is about being grafted into the vine, about cultivating Christ's community. Well, I came across a quote from Martin Luther that I just really appreciated, which talks about, expresses the life of faith and hope. See, Luther says that the Christian life is, well, it's about faith, but he says also that belief, and we've confessed this today in the Nicene Creed, is something that is of both the head and the heart. That belief is something that is of the head because it has to do with faith, he says, in this way. It has to do with intellect. It has to do with knowledge and doctrine and teaching. Jesus as our rabbi, as our leader. It faith teaches at an intellectual level what must be believed, but it's not only an intellectual exercise. Well, I mean, I know all those things are supposed to be true, but I don't feel like any of them are right. But also that there is a component of hope. And hope, he says, has to do with the heart. It's an act of the will. It definitely has to do with feeling. Luther says that hope is about an exhortation, an encouragement, because it arouses the mind, the intellect, to be brave and resolute, so that it dares, so that it endures, so that it abides, so that it lasts in the midst of evils, and it looks and it trusts that there are better things. Luther says that faith, that from an intellectual standpoint, it is about doctrine, ultimately as a theologian and a judge, and that's a good thing. But also tied in with that hope is about this exhortation to goodness. And then he says that hope is a captain. A captain that arouses and encourages, that battles against feelings such as, and Luther lists off these things, tribulation, the cross, impatience, sadness, faint-heartedness. You know those feelings like, well, I'm losing heart. My heart just isn't in it. It breaks my heart. It pains my heart. Or maybe we describe someone, hopefully not yourself, as having a black heart. But Luther says it battles, that hope is this captain that battles with joy, and there was the word courage, in opposition to those great evils. That trusts always in Jesus. Jesus who says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. That we trust, as St. John says, that perfect love which is in Christ, it casts out fear. That everything that we do in the church, as this community is cultivated, is centered in Jesus. And then I came across this quote from Pius Parsch, Lutheran theologian, that he says that the church serves as both the heroine, because the church is our mother, that's the way we talk about it theologically, who teaches us the art of warfare and our strong fortress, a shield in the conflict, and through Holy Communion, she bestows aid that repeatedly frees the soul from entanglements and temptation. And he says, how does she do this? How does the church do this? And then there's that word again, courage and strength and perseverance. It flows from the Word of God. That word that flows over us again this morning. We're reminded that we are baptized into Christ. For His sake, we are forgiven. But then He gets even more specific. He says these things flow in the service of the Word, but then they flow in even greater measure in Holy Communion. He says, of ourselves, we are helpless creatures, completely unable to withstand the attacks of sin and the devil and ultimately death. But he says, in Holy Communion, another one, Jesus battles for us. The mightier one, the strong one, the living one. He vanquishes the mighty. He says, by means of Holy Communion, we are enrolled in the captain's forces. And so Christ's battle, it becomes our battle. And His triumph is our triumph. And His wondrous strength, it renders us invincible. So discipleship, called by the Holy Spirit to hear and trust head and heart, to believe, to know that we can courageously follow Jesus, that we can stand firm, because we know that in Him we have the victory that can never be snatched away. To Christ, our leader, be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our leader. Amen.